competition with the president's speech this evening. But we are going to be on page, I have to make sure I'm on the right page, on page 12, and number 17 is where we're going to pick up. We didn't finish the qualifications for the office of bishop, and that's where we're going to move through that this evening. Where we've worked mostly so far is out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so Paul had left Timothy behind, and there he, in Ephesus, when Paul went on, Timothy was reluctant to stay, but Paul left him behind to essentially fill the office of a bishop, because apparently there were weren't any left around. Some of those who had the events of Acts chapter 20, that he said that there would be wolves that would come in from without and would and tear the flock up, and there would be some of, who would rise up from within also. And tradition does say that they were pretty brutal and drove them off or got rid of most of them at any rate. And so Timothy is there functioning. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he writes with the church in Ephesus in view, and they read it over his shoulder. And so that's up to them. They read, it's written to Timothy personally, but it's also not everything there applies directly to Timothy as an individual. It also applies to the church there in Ephesus. And so it deals with some of the needs there in Ephesus, and they read it over his shoulder. And in chapter 3, Paul lays out the qualifications, as we've been noticing. And so we'll go back, and we're going to pick up we're going to kind of review the list down to where to number 17 in the qualifications, and then we'll proceed moving on, and then get to the functions of one who has the office of a bishop. But just remember, before we begin, there are three terms that are applied to one man. And so the office, what we call pastor, is really bishop. He's an overseer. He oversees the spiritual realm of the church. The next title is when we see it more frequently, and that is elder. But it's not just an old man, but it's one who's spiritually mature. And so it's used in a technical sense of men who qualified because they were spiritually mature, but they qualified to bishop, to oversee, to hold the office of a bishop. And the one who held the office of a bishop, he was also to shepherd, which was his spiritual gift. He was to be a shepherd teacher, a pastor teacher. And so we picked that up over in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And so a man who wanted to hold the office of a bishop, though, it wasn't just that he lusted for the office, that he wanted the office badly, he had to stretch himself out to get the office. And that's what the verb said when it said he desires, one who desires a good, desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing, a noble thing. But he has to stretch himself out. And if he does, then he is said to lust for, to strongly desire a noble thing, a good thing. But he has to stretch himself out to qualify for that office. And when it says he stretches himself for it, Paul goes on to tell you how he does so by meeting the qualifications. And so we're spending a bit of time on the office of a bishop, the officers of the church. And remember, there are two offices, the bishop and the deacon, biblical offices. So let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for the evening and for the opportunity we have to look into your word, to share together around it this evening. We're thankful that your word is true and that the things that you directed to the churches, the local churches in the first century, those same things apply to us, unless they were something in the transition. But yet they do apply to us when it comes down to the officers of the church, their function, and our relationship to one another, and to those who are pastors and deacons, that we do have a relationship that we share, and the New Testament gives us guidelines as we do relate to one another in the local church. So again, as we move into the study, might the Spirit guide our thoughts as we move through your word, dealing with those who hold the two offices, and we would be grateful for that now. Amen. Now, I'm going to just pick up back on page 11 quickly and go back through. Just remember that one who is to be, who had the office of a bishop, the first qualification was he had to be a one-woman kind of man. And so he wasn't to be a man who had to do with more than one woman. Didn't say that if his wife died, he couldn't remarry, or if his wife divorced him before he was saved, or he did, that he couldn't remarry or anything, but he couldn't go around having more than one woman. And so he's to be a one-woman kind of man, not one who eyed the women. And we said that kind of eliminates women from the office. But then as we moved on, he's to be vigilant, or to be clear-headed. He's to be, that's more of the sober but clear-headed idea. When it said he was to be sober, he's to have a saved, reflective thinking. When he's to be of good behavior, he's to be orderly in his behavior and in his life. He needs to fulfill his obligations in an orderly manner. These, I'm just skimming down through these. Hospitality was to be fond of strangers and to take care of strangers as they would pass through the church, the area, and they'd come and believers would meet with them. They were to be hospitable. He's also to be apt to teach. He's to pertain to and to emanate teaching. And so he's to be a teacher, and he's to be a pastor teacher, but he should be given to teaching. He should also not be given to wine, and that means that he doesn't sit a long time alongside of his wine. And so he doesn't sit there, so he's not a drunkard. He's not one who quickly comes to blows as a striker. He isn't one who's greedy of ill-gotten gain. And that's when it says not greedy, he doesn't sneak around to trying to get money that's in a bad way, but it's ill-gotten gain. He doesn't do that. He's also sweetly reasonable. He's fair. When it says patient, it's really sweetly reasonable. And then he's also not a brawler. He's not given to fighting. He's not contentious. He's not somebody who's contentious, always looking for a fight. Not covetous. He's not fond of money now. So he's not given to trying to get money by any means that he can, so that it's ill-gotten gain, but he's also not, his focus isn't on money, to get money. He's also one who rules his household, well, which means that he does manage it. He keeps his household in order as he stands before the house, his household, but he keeps it in order. He has his children in subjection with gravity, that is, with honor or dignity, and he needs to know intuitively how to rule his very own house, household, if he, or otherwise, how can he do the same with the church? He's not to be a new believer, a novice, a neophyte. He could fall and be puffed up with pride, fall under Satan's judgment. He's to have a good report, a good testimony, a witness to those who are, from those who are without. Otherwise, he could also fall into the snare of the devil. And then we come down to 17, and this is where we pick up this evening. I took the time to go back through there because we were jumping right into the middle of the list. And so we come back to not self-willed. And so he's he's not one who's self-willed. It's not too bad of a way to say it, but he's not self-pleasing. He's not opinionated to a point where he's arrogant. He's unwilling to listen to anybody else. And sometimes some people, they just like to run over people with their opinions, and they won't listen. And they always want their own way. Well, he's not to be that sort of an individual. He's also not to be soon angry. Orgulos comes from orge, which is to be angry. And it's, he's not to be habitually angry, quick tempered. He's not to be, somebody who's easily angered. It doesn't say he can't be angry, but he's not to be easily angered. And that's Titus 1:7. And so in Titus 1:7, I'm going to read read the list over in Titus chapter 1. For a bishop must be blameless, just as back in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, that's similar to a steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. That sounds familiar. No striker, not given to filthy lucre. Now, those all sound familiar. And so the ones we're going to notice here, though, are ones that are not found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He is to be a lover of, it says, of hospitality. And really, this is one who's fond of good. And so it says a lover of, and you have a lover of good men following a lover of hospitality. But he's to be a lover of good. And it's good things. It's a neuter. So you really wouldn't translate it men, but he's fond of good things, things that would make others happy and himself happy, to be fond of those kinds of things. Then the next one we've come to, we've seen sober, but it just, he's to be just. The word just means righteous. And so he's to be righteous in his behavior. And so righteous in his behavior, he's to act right. And so this is where we do have our righteousness in Christ, but this is where you are righteous in your activity. You match up to some of that. You live as one who's been declared righteous in Christ. But then it says holy. Now this isn't hagios. You see it's spelled hasios. And this is one who's devout. It's not being set apart to God as hagios is, but this is one who performs the duties that he should do before God. It's kind of that way. He's devout towards God, but he also observes all the duties to God that he ought to. And so he's holy in that sense. And so it's a different term, holy, but he could say he's devout or observes all those duties, though, that he should do before God. Temperate. This word, if we go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, it is the last part of the fruit of the Spirit, temperate, self-control. And so that's all that is. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So he should evidence self-control as well. And so this is something a pastor should do. And so it does say temperate here. And then it goes on, he's to be holding fast that it says the faithful word. And it says as or measured by a doctrine, by doctrine. And this is didache. It's by doctrine to be believed and practiced. But then he gives, it's not as he hath been taught, though. That's not the way it should read. It really should read, it should be read doctrine. And so the faithful word measured by didache, the kind of doctrine you believe and you live by it. But it's for the purpose that he may be able, you notice, and so that gives you the purpose that by sound or healthy didaskalia. So you have the two terms here, didache, doctrine to be believed but and practiced. Didaskalia, doctrine to be believed but not practiced. And so you have a distinction between the terms. You don't see it at all in the English translation. They translated the first didache as though it were a noun, as he's been taught, but it's doctrine. And so that he may be able by sound didaskalia, and the sound, healthy didaskalia that Paul describes in the pastoral epistles is a sound doctrine. It's healthy doctrine that you don't go back and try to live. The way that the Old Testament doctrine is healthy, doctrine that's for belief but not practice, it is healthy when you keep it in its place and don't go back there and try to live it. You don't put it in the place of didache and try to live it. And so that's so he uses the two terms here. But it's both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, that is those who speak against. And so he's to do these kinds of things This is the what he does in Titus chapter 1. And so you put 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7 together, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and following down through verse 9, you do essentially have a listing of things that a pastor, what we call a pastor, but one who holds the office of a bishop, that's what he must do if he's going to qualify. And so it's not something to be taken lightly when it comes to choosing a pastor in a church. You need to, their doctrine needs to be considered, and it needs to be, they need to have a healthy doctrine to be believed in didaskalia, but not practiced. But they also need to be taught and to know doctrine that didache, that you do believe and practice. They need to know it. And that's what and keep the Old Testament doctrine. You don't avoid it. You don't stay away from it, but you focus on doctrine you live by. And so they need to, this was something they needed to do. And so those, we listed out 23 things. We could probably pick up a few other things in some context if we worked on through various other places that might would be applicable, but these are in two passages that are strictly giving qualifications for the office of bishop. Now, when it comes down to the function of the office, what is the bishop to do? What is a pastor to do? And there are some qualifications, and we looked at the qualifications, but what we're looking at now is job description. You do have a job description. And so the first thing, we're going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. But as we do, we're going to see that the elder, is the one who is spiritually mature, and he would be one who fills the office of a bishop. He's to shepherd. We'll see that it's translated feed. But a shepherd, he would take the sheep and he would lead them to pastures where they could eat. He's going to do more than that. He's going to look after the sheep. He's going to care for the sheep. And so he will feed them, but shepherding is looking out for them in every realm in a spiritual sense. And so he protects them. He wants to protect them. He wants to lead them where they go. And he's not a sheep driver. He leads them where they go. And so notice it says, we see that the elder is to shepherd. And I'm going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you, I exhort. So he's not just talking to the old men. He's giving some exhortation and some encouragement here, some challenge to those who are elders out there in the diaspora to whom Peter is writing. And so he says, who am also an elder. And Peter himself, he was functioning as an elder, a spiritual mature man, though his gift was not, there's no such gift as elder. But his gift was apostle. But he was also an elder, just as those who had the office should be spiritually mature men. Now, if you need to look at that again, where you see them functioning in the same way, you can go back to Acts chapter 20 with the elders and the they were referred to as elders in Acts chapter 20. But in Acts 20, verse 17, the elders are sent for. Paul sends for the elders, and the elders come, and he's telling them what they ought to do. And so when you see, they are to oversee, but they're also to shepherd. And so you have the three things relating to the one man, but they are the elders in verse 17. But then they are also to take heed to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, overseers. but to feed or shepherd the church. And that's their spiritual gift. And so you have the three titles. Well, Peter, and they're all used of the same man. But Peter says that he's addressing those who are elders. And he also says, and a witness concerning the sufferings belonging to Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that is about to be. It's when it says shall, it's about to be. It's fixing to be revealed. And so it's, and as Peter looks at it, the glory is about to be revealed. But Peter did observe. He was a witness. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, with reference to the Christ or belonging to Christ. Now notice what he says to these elders. Shepherd, and it says feed, it is shepherd the flock belonging to God. And so one who's a shepherd, one who's an elder, who's a shepherd and holds the office of a bishop, he is not, it's not his church. It's not his flock. And that's something right here you need to notice. And those who are pastors need to take notice of this as well. But shepherd the flock, and I'm going to take the up here, so, belonging to God. That's a possessive idea with the form here, the genitive. It has a variety of usages, but it's that the flock which is among you, and taking the oversight thereof not by constraint. And so it's not because they're forced to do so, and I put that down, not by force, not by by constraint, but rather, he has a strong conjunction there, an adversative, but rather willingly. And when he says he's to do it willingly, I put it in your notes pretty much, he's to do it voluntarily. And so he's not going to be forced to do it. He does it willingly. The next thing is, not for filthy lucre. Now, we saw that term filthy lucre before. That's one we would translate ill-gotten gain. Not for ill-gotten gain. And so number nine above was ill-gotten gain. But rather, again, another contrast here, but rather from a ready, that is, a mind is really, it's just with enthusiasm, we could say. Strong enthusiasm, alacrity, but this prosthumos, is an adverb. It tells us that to do it, but you do it with strong enthusiasm, to be enthusiastic about it as you do so. I don't think Timothy looked at it that way when he was left behind in Ephesus, because we see that he, Paul described how he did it reluctantly, but he was left behind. And so he's to shepherd the flock, though. And that's the first thing we see in 1 Peter chapter 5. So we come to 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. All are passages that deal with those who are bishops, elders, pastor, teachers. And so you have these things that they are to do. Now, again, when it comes to the function of the office, and he's not the master of the flock. Remember, it's the flock belonging to God. But as you go on to verse 3, neither us being lords over, and it says God's heritage. But you're not to be domineering, to lord it over. And so that's the idea. You're not the dictator. And unfortunately, oftentimes pastors come in and they think they're the boss. And you better do it my way or else. And it's they're very domineering. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. He's not to lord it over. And it's a verbal form with to lord it over them, to be lord, to lord down on them, to put pressure on them. But to lord it over them, he's not to be domineering or to control a church like a dictator over God's heritage, but rather, he's to what? Notice, but being in samples, examples to the flock. And so when it says example, it is the word tupos. He's to be a type. He's to be a type, a pattern, in other words. He's to be an example. And so an example is not a bad way to translate it. He's to be an example to the flock. Now, if he does it right in the next verse, he can get a special crown, a special reward. And so when the chief shepherd shall appear, so he's a shepherd over the flock belonging to God, but he's an under shepherd. And so the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so that you have descriptions here as to the job description. You're not the boss when you come in. You're not the honcho. You have spiritual responsibilities. Let's go back to Acts 20. But he is over the spiritual welfare and well-being of the church. But his ministry is preach the word, we'll see. And so as we come back to Acts 20 again, we referred back here a moment ago, but it'll come back here again with this viewpoint. But we've already looked at verse 17. He sends for the elders of the church, but he says, take heed to yourselves. And it's a present active imperative, which says, keep on taking heed. And so that's something anybody who has the office of a bishop, one who's an elder, who's a pastor, what he needs to do as an overseer, he needs to take heed to himself. Now, what I would say is he needs to pay attention to himself. He needs to pay attention. Take heed to yourself. Proseko. But you attend to yourself. But not just to yourself. You have to start out with yourself first, though. Take heed to yourself. Notice the next thing, though. The next thing is, and to all the flock. And so it's not just to you pay attention to yourself first, but then you pay attention to the flock and the spiritual needs of the flock. But you're not to lord it over them. You're not to be domineering. You're not to be a dictator over them, but you're there to meet their spiritual needs, and you're to preach the word. And so, but it's all the flock over which the Holy Spirit have made you bishops or overseers. And so you pay attention to yourself, though. And so that's the next thing. But you were placed, the one who's in the office, is he, somebody asked me about, are we called to preach? I don't have a verse in scripture that says you were called to preach. You're called to salvation. When you're called to salvation, you do receive a spiritual gift. And the Holy Spirit's the one who, it's a spiritual gift that he enables you to do something supernaturally that you couldn't do otherwise. And so that's the case, but it's the Holy Spirit has placed you as a bishop. And so it should be according to the will of God. That's the Holy Spirit leads one and leads the church to call one to the office of bishop. It boils down to the church and the man who's going to fill the office. The man needs to qualify, but they both need to be in tune to the Spirit to know that it's the Holy Spirit who's leading in the matter, who's placed them as overseers over that particular flock, that particular local church. But what he is to do, again, as we stated before, he's to shepherd, he's to feed, just as Peter describes it in 1 Peter 5:2, but he's to care for the flock's spiritual needs. And that's how you shepherd them. You shepherd the church belonging to God, which he had purchased, and he did so through his very own unique to him blood. And so that would be God the Son, but he's purchased it. He's the one who purchased it through his very own blood. But he cares for the sheep, and that's the thing that we see here as he shepherds. And so reading on down through here, he describes how things are going to take place after Paul departs here. He departs. There's a teary departure and separation here. Paul doesn't think he'll ever see them again, but he says, for I know, he knows, and factually he says, I intuitively know this. And so he knows the facts, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so these are devouring, tearing up wolves. So come in. They won't spare the flock. Also, out from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and they're doing so to draw away disciples after them. And so this is what they're, even some of the elders that were there that Paul met with, they are going to try to get the following after themselves. Therefore, watch. And that would probably indicate something that would be carnality. Probably, they're probably heretics because they're trying to gather somebody after whatever they're teaching. But it's also something where you would have some division taking place. Works of the flesh that would be evident in amongst these from outside and those within. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. And so he warned them about these kinds of things. Now, as we stated, when Paul writes to Timothy over in 1 and 2 Timothy, where is Timothy? Timothy is in Ephesus. And so we'll go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and notice what Timothy says here. Now, this is something, a passage that a pastor should keep before them, anybody who's a pastor, and it's something that is his responsibility. The job description is that he is to herald with authority the word. And we'll begin in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge thee, they've supplied the thee there, but I charge therefore. And this is something that the Ephesians will read this over Timothy's shoulder. And so he says, but I charge thee therefore before God, the God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is actually what we call a Granville Sharp's rule in Greek. And it does say that the Lord Jesus, that God, the God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you don't have an article before the Lord, before Lord Jesus Christ, as you do in the English, but you do have an article before God, and that connects them together. And so before the God, even the Lord Jesus, even the God, even Lord Jesus Christ. I keep wanting to read it in English, but the second the should not be there. There should, it should be before God, who shall judge the living, quick the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now notice what he says. He says to Timothy, but this would apply to those who meet the qualifications to be a bishop, to be an elder, who are elders, who are pastor teachers. He says, preach the word. He says, keruxon ton logon. And that means to herald with authority. To karux is preaching. He's a preacher. A kerugma would be what is preached, the result of the act of preaching. But this keruso means to preach. And it's an imperative. You preach the word. And so what do you preach? You don't preach about it. You don't preach around about it. You don't talk about it. You don't put your ideas into it. You don't try to illustrate it away and try to do it with your words of wisdom or whatever. But he says, preach the word. And that's pretty limited. I mean, it's limited to the word. Not that you can't explain things, when we do attempt to do so, but it's preach the word. That's your authority. And so you herald with authority the word. And it's kind of an interesting thing. I did put these things in your notes when he says keruxon ton logon. You need to begin to do this, and it's urgent you do it now, but be instant, it says. And this comes from a word to stand upon, but it has the idea to be ready. And if it's like standing upon something, the descriptions that you would find of this term, it's like a man who's a soldier on duty. He's to stand at his post, and he's to be ready. It's like a soldier on duty. But man your post is one of the lexical ideas that's have been suggested. Man your post. You stand upon where you're supposed to stand when it comes to heralding with authority. And so you do that, but he says, how do you stand, man your post? How do you stay on duty? Well, you're to be on duty and ready. Be ready for whatever comes. But notice he gives you two options here for the man. He says, in season. And that is a compound word with the idea of good time. Good in time, a good season of time. In other words, it's in a good time. It's when it's an opportune time, when it's convenient, at a convenient time. Well, that's not too bad to do it when it's convenient. And so if Paul stopped there, that would be easy. And so when it's convenient, when it's an opportune time, herald with authority the word. But what if things get a little tough? From whatever reason, the next thing he says is out of season. And when it says out of season, it has a little letter in front of it that negates it. That's when it's without time. It's not a good time, in other words. And so it's the opposite of good time, but it's not a good time when it's inconvenient. And so when it's convenient, when it's an opportune time, you herald with authority the word. But when it's not a good time, when it's inconvenient to do so, well, you still herald with authority the word. And so when you should, you're to be ready when you have that opportunity and when you're supposed to do so, you do herald with authority the word. And so that's another thing that one who's a pastor, he does need, that's part of his job, what he's supposed to do, his job description, to preach the word, herald it with authority. Paul goes on to describe things, but he goes on to say, and reprove. And so how do you reprove? Well, Elenko has the idea to convict somebody, to convince them. This is the same term that's used of the Holy Spirit convincing the world in John 16 about verses 8 and following. You have the Holy Spirit convinces or convicts. He reproves, but he convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But here you have one who's an elder, a pastor, he's to reprove, but Paul tells him how he needs to do these things. And we're going to take the next two things, the next three things together here. How's he to do it? He's to do it with all long suffering. And again, when he does that, he's to reprove. We're going to pick up that last clause there, with all long suffering. It says, and doctrine. And so this is a doctrine to be believed and practiced, didache. And it's going to, we're going to modify all three of the descriptions here with how he's to do this. He's to reprove, though, and he's to do it with all long suffering. And so he's to suffer long, to have a long holding out of the mind, not to just jump all over them when he reproves them, but he's to do it with that and with didache, doctrine that you believe and practice. So he needs to be informing them. He needs to be shepherding them and teaching them. And so as a pastor teacher, he needs to be teaching them as he reproves them, but with doctrine. And where's the doctrine? It's in the Word of God. And what are his limitations? Preach the Word. And so it's not just, I don't like this kind of thing and I don't like that. Well, you can't do that. That's not how he's supposed to do it. The next thing, though, it goes on to epitomao, rebuke. And this has the idea to rebuke, but it's to give a sharp censor. And he's to also do that. And so these are kind of tough terms. Reprove somebody. Convince them. Convict them. Bring conviction to them. Convince them. And then rebuke them. Give them a sharp censor. You could do that, and you could do it very harshly, but it's not how it's supposed to be done. It's supposed to be done, again, with all long-suffering as part of the fruit of the Spirit again, and with doctrine to be believed and practiced. This is what you need to do. This is how you're supposed to live. This is the teaching that you live by. And so that's what the focus should be. But then we come down to the last, the third term here, the last one in the verse, is to exhort. And so parakaleo, to call alongside, is the idea. It's also translated to comfort. It's to encourage or to exhort. If it comes down to exhortation, if you're exhorting somebody, how do you do it? Well, if you don't have the gift of exhortation, a pastor can do so. How does he do it? With all long suffering. To suffer long, as he exhorts them, this is what you need to do. But he does it with didache, the doctrine to be believed and practiced. So he's not just yelling at people, telling them what to do, that you need to do this. I exhort you to do this. No, he does it as he heralds with authority the word. And so the word is the thing that should be emphasized when it comes to this reproof, that is to the conviction. It should also be what is the case when he has to censor somebody with a rebuke. Then it should also be the case, his approach when he comes with exhortation. But it all comes out of what? Keruxon ton logon, preach the word. And so he's to herald with authority the word. And so those things, and he does so with long suffering and also with doctrine that you believe and practice. Now we move on, and there will be I'm not going to go on down the context. There's going to be a time when they'll chase after their own lusts and so forth, and they have heap to themselves teachers. They'll have itchy ears. They'll want to hear what they want to hear. But in the next place we want to go to is over to Hebrews chapter 13. And this again gives us some of a job description of what one who is a bishop should do. And so Hebrews chapter 13. And as we come into Hebrews 13, there's some good context around it. And I believe Paul is the author of Hebrews. There's no doubt in my mind. So if you disagree, well, I'm not going to say anything about it. There are too many Paulinisms in here, and it's nobody else they suggest even begins to fit. But as we look at this, though, it says in verse 7, when it says remember, we get our word mimic from this. It's a verbal form here. The noun form comes across mimic, but it says, remember them which have the rule over you. And so I want to come back and just look at this. I kind of spelled a lot of this out in your notes, but you imitate, you mimic. At the end of the chapter, you do remember them which have the rule over you. And we're going to comment on the word rule. It's a different term. It doesn't really have the idea of rule here. I wouldn't translate it rule. But then it does have the idea of they're the ones who take the lead. They have the lead. And the stem from which this comes, ago, would be to lead. But hegeomai, it is used of those who govern. But they're the ones who lead. And so the lead over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And so now we come down to the word mimic. I have to get down there. But you remember these, but you mimic their faith. And so considering the end of their lifestyle, when it says conversation, and so you need to consider. And that is the idea of you have one of the sight words with a compound, making it a little more intensive to look carefully. You're looking with interest and with a purpose, kind of the idea of the verb by itself, but you do it carefully. And so you considering, you look at their lifestyle though. And so, in the end, really it's the way out. Is the idea of the end. It's not one of the normal words for end, but the way out can be end, but it's the outcome. You look at the outcome, and that's what I put in your notes here. But the outcome of their conversation, it's not their speech, but it's their lifestyle. And so it's the manner of life that they live. And so why we come to this verse is, what does it have to do with a pastor? He needs to be an example. But he needs to have a lifestyle that those who are his sheep can observe, and he needs to live up to what he says. And so it's not just what he, what he says, but the church, those in the church, they need to pay attention to those who take the lead in the church. And so they need to consider, see if they are living up to their, to what they ought to be, what they're teaching. So they need to pay attention though, to their life. And so that's another part of the job description. But they do watch in 13:17, we're still in Hebrews, but in 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you. That is those who take the lead over you. And submit yourselves, for they, what do they do? Well, you submit to them, but you do that. That's for those, for the believers in the church. But he says, for they watch for your souls. And the idea, they go without sleep. And sometimes they do. They lose sleep over the sheep. But they watch for your souls. Now, how do they watch for your souls? They stay awake, but they're continuously vigilant. They just keep on observing, but it's over your souls. That is over your emotional makeup. And so it's kind of a similar thing, but to those who have to give an account. But notice it goes on, for they watch, they go without sleep, they're vigilant, as they must give account. And so they do give an account, they'll render an account, that they may do it with joy. And so sometimes it's tough, as they do lose sleep. They're vigilant. They observe the flock. But they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They do it because they're grieved as they watch out for your souls. But they would be like giving back an account, though, when they do so. You must give an account to render an account back, though. And so that's something, again, that a pastor, he not only needs to live up to what he preaches, and his faith should be evidence so that those in the local church can follow it, but they also watch out for your souls, because they give an account. And so it's not something they're going to get, they're not going to lose something, but they, if they're doing it right, they could get a crown though in the end, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, moving on in 13, we'll go down to verse 24, and you have greetings sent to the ones having rule over the church and to all saints. And so they're joined together here. He says, greet, salute, greet all them that have the rule, those who take the oversight over you. And so he's dealing here three times in this passage, in this chapter. We find he uses the term for the ones who have the rule, that is those who take the lead over you, and all the saints. From Italy, they greet you. And so you greet all them that have take the lead over you. And not just to those also, but all the saints. And so they're separated out here as those who take the lead, but they're also with all the saints, together with them. And so that's the next thing that we find here. Now, when it comes down to the pastor, one who's a pastor, we do find something about how the church should relate to him. And this deals with how he should be supported. And so we'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I have heard pastors believe that this should be the case, and that they should get this, and that Paul says they're worthy of it. But in verse 17, he speaks of the elders who rule well. They stand before us, the idea of the word. those who preside over. And so notice it says, let the elders that preside well, those who manage well, be counted worthy. Now, counted worthy, they have the weight to deserve this, and they should be esteemed at the point where they are counted worthy. But you notice it doesn't say they will receive double honor. And so it's not that they will, but let them be counted worthy of double honor. Now, when it says double honor, honor isn't just say, we'll honor you twice. The word honor has the notion of money here, though. And so it deals with they're worthy of receiving a double dip. And that's what the way the term is when it says double. It's like a double dip. And so they're worthy of that. But it doesn't say they will get it, but they are worthy. And so and so let them be counted and deemed worthy. They are deserving of it, but it doesn't say that they will. But it is remuneration, as I say in your notes. And so, like I say, it's not saying you will get it, but it's something that he is worthy of receiving. But it goes on, the verse continues on, especially they who labor. Where do they labor? In equality of the word and doctrine. And this is didaskalia here, not didache, but they labor in the word. They keep things straight in the word, in doctrine and doctrine. Now, I think the reason it doesn't have a definite article before word, it's because they labor someplace in the scriptures. And so it's just a quality of scripture, a quality of the word. And so that's where they are to labor. Now, I do want to take a moment, and I do have this in your notes, that when it says labor, the verb kapiao here is the idea of toil. When I go through this in class, I describe it as exhausting blood, sweat, and tears, toil. It isn't just work, and I'm just working and doing it. It goes beyond just an ordinary day of work. It's blood, sweat, and tears. It's exhausting. You've been someplace. You know you've been someplace when it comes down to this kind of toil. And so it's a very difficult kind of labor. It's toil. And you know you've been someplace. And by the time you've spent a day studying, you know you've been someplace. And you'll be exhausted. And it will be, you'll know that it's taken a lot of effort to do that. But especially those who toil, that's who it is, those who toil in the quality of the word and doctrine. You're working in scripture. And so it's not saying you're going to get it, but it says but it does say that the elders are worthy of it. If they preside well, but especially those who toil. And so it says you should be putting a lot of effort out. And so it does, if he's toiling, he's worthy of it. Next verse goes on, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And so the ox in the Old Testament, you couldn't muzzle him while he was out there treading. You had to let him eat something. He was worthy of it because he was toiling when they were treading the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. And we'll come back to this a little bit later as to the pastor's support. But he is one who's to be esteemed worthy. He's to be deemed worthy of double remuneration. Now, the next passage we want to go to is also here in 1 Timothy, back to chapter 3 again. And we come to the deacon, the office of the deacon. So this is the second. There are two offices in the scripture, two biblical offices. This is the office of a deacon. And so the first deacons I don't think for time's sake we'll go back and notice it, but the first ones who are referred to as deacons, it's not a spiritual gift of ministry, but it is the term from which we get the spiritual gift ministry. We get it, but it is transliterated into English. Diakonos is one who's a deacon. He's to diakoneo, he's to minister. And so he's to serve. And so that's what they did. But it was the idea of you had the men who were chosen out, six men chosen, I believe, back in Acts 6, 1 through 6, because there were problems in the church at Jerusalem, within the church, but they were meeting together. You had the Grecians. Now, the Grecians were not Greeks from Greece. These were Jewish people who spoke in their synagogue. They spoke Greek. And so they had widows, and they were being overlooked, and so on. And then you had those who did Aramaic or Hebrew and theirs, and there was a division kind of set up amongst them. And the apostles have been looking out for them to make sure that the widows were taken care of. It was taking them away from prayer and from the Word of God, and from the Old Testament scriptures, and from the revelation that was beginning to formulate in the New Testament doctrine. But they would set the apostles free from menial tasks, and that so they could spend time in the Word. And so these were men who picked up some of the menial things, such as taking care of, waiting on tables. They were ministering to widows. Mm-hmm. Now, the qualifications for a deacon, though, it says in verse 8, likewise. And so it's in the same way, lest the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. You have some repetition there. And so the grave, they're to have dignity. They're to be honorable, just as number 14, a qualification for the bishop. Now, you don't have this. The second one is not used of the bishop. He's not to be double-tongued, not to have forked tongue. He's not to have a double tongue, a two-tongue, a two-word, the logos. But he's not to be to have two words speaking one thing to one person and something else to somebody else, to another person. And so I put here, he's not to be speaking out of both sides of his mouth. And so he's not to have a forked tongue. But he's to be straightforward and honest. He's also not to be given or giving attention to, not to be attending to much wine. It's not, changes the description here. It's not, the bishop isn't to spend a long time alongside of his wine, but the deacon, he's not to give much attention to wine. And so we put that in your notes and where it is. It's number 7 above. Now, he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre, that is ill-gotten gain. That's something, requirement, qualification for the bishop also. But he is to hold the mystery of the faith, and how he's to do that in verse 9, with a pure conscience, a clean conscience. And so he's to understand the doctrine of Scripture. And when it says the faith, it's a specific thing, a specific faith. And so I don't think it's just the faith, the Christian faith, but it does boil down to, we do find the faith used to describe a specific kind of doctrine. And so this would be how you can have victory over your enemies, though. We can't pursue that, but it is a description of how you can have victory over your enemies, spiritual enemies. The next thing is the necessity of being, of their first being put to the test and being approved, dokimazo. Mm-hmm. Dokimazo is to put to the test, to bring out that which is approvable. And so it is a metallurgical term that we'll run across it again in another context in another day, but to put to the test, to bring out that which is good. So this wasn't to get rid of the bad, which was a different term, pyrazo. This was to bring out the good ore. And so that's the idea here. But if they do that in verse 10, and let these also first be proved, put to the test and approved, then let them use the office of a deacon. being blameless. And so they need to be found blameless. That's something, again, you need to be blameless, so without blame, without accusation. Now, I'm going to just run a little bit longer here. I wish I could get through this all the way. But we'll get down through these qualifications, I think, though. But you have a qualification for his wife. Now, did you notice all the qualifications for the bishop's wife? If you did, you have a different Bible than mine, because you don't have any qualifications for the bishop's wife, which is interesting. My wife has always wanted to write a book on the qualifications for the bishop's wife, and you would have the title, The Qualifications for the Bishop's Wife, but it would be a blank book because there are no qualifications given. But you notice, though, his wife does have some qualifications, which is interesting, and there's a reason for it, because they deal with menial tasks, with things that deal with things that will affect other people and affect the congregation in what they do. And even so, their wives, these are not deaconesses, these are their wives, they must be grave. Now, we saw that before, they need to have dignity just as the deacon himself and a pastor, not slanderers. And so when it says not slanderers, this is the word from which we get our word devil, diabolos. They're not to be slanderers. And so the deacon's wife, when you look at it, the deacon is apt to come home and talk about something in the church affairs and about something, and she's going to be privy to information concerning, like the distribution of food and money to the care of the widows back in Acts 6. She's going to hear about some of that, and she may think it's good or bad, or she may talk about it, but she's not to be a slanderer, because she could take that information and use it and cause divisions, and so it could lead to carnality and the form of making someone angry or cause divisions and so forth from the works of the flesh. She also is to be sober, and this was the term. She's to be level-headed. I put self-controlled, but she's to be level-headed or circumspect in this with this term. And could also have the idea she's not to be a drunk. And she's to be faithful in all things. And so she does have some qualifications, but then it goes on, let the deacons be husbands of one wife. And so just as the bishop, back up in verse 2, the bishop was to be a one-woman kind of man, so is the deacon. And so he's not, in those days, they did believe in the Gentile world and the unbelievers. They could have more than one wife, but they were not to be polygamous, and they were also they were to be a one-woman kind of man. And just as with the bishop, they were to rule their own children. They were to preside over their own and manage their own children and their own households well. And so they had some of the similar things there. And then he goes on, ruling their own children. I just did that one. And for they that have used the office of a bishop, and so they says used it well, they've done it nobly. They've really, what it says is, you can see a verbal form of deacon. They've deaconed well. We don't have that term in English, but as they translate it, used the office of a deacon. But the ones who have served, the ones who deaconed well in a noble, appropriate way, what have they done? They have purchased. That is, they are making for themselves, it's to make around, but to making for themselves, to purchase for themselves. Then it's a middle voice, they've done it for themselves. But what they have done is a good degree. And this is a good standing. It comes from the word for a step. And so it's just a step, but it's a good standing. And so it's a noble, appropriate, or suitable standing for themselves before God and the church, and much boldness in a quality of faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so it's a deacon has some qualifications as well, and these are very important also. Now, next time, we'll come back to three, and I just ran a few minutes over there, and so we'll need to stop at this point. Okay, and make a note here so I know where to pick up. Okay, well, let's look to the Lord. We'll take a few minutes break, not too many since I ran over, and we'll get back to it again. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful again that you expect it and want churches to run decently and in order in their affairs, and that you have placed men within churches, some with spiritual gifts that function, pastor, teacher, function as a bishop, but then deacons with various gifts that they can function within the church so that things can be run in an orderly and decent manner. And so we're thankful again for these directions in your word. And again, we know that these things are important to be observed when it comes to the offices within the church. So again, might this give us some understanding of what one must be, what he must do, and how he must qualify if he wants to be in this office. And so in both of these offices. And so again, we're just thankful for the clarity of your word. Amen. Okay, I'm going to take a